Lord of all, we do pray that with the lighting of this wreath, with our gathering here, with our singing, with our praying, that you will come to us again and light our way and light our hearts and warm our spirits to your presence with us, we pray. Amen.
Christmas is challenging. Christmas is crazy. And we are people who need a little reminder every now and then. Dear God, help us remember that the guy who cut us off in traffic is a single father who already worked 9 hours that day and is rushing home to cook dinner, help with homework, do the laundry, and spend a few precious moments with his children. Help us see that the apathetic young woman who can't make change correctly is a worried 19-year-old college student, stressed over finals, and fearful about not getting the funding she needs for tuition next semester. Remind us, Lord, that the scary-looking homeless guy, begging for money in the same spot every day, is a slave to addictions that we can only imagine in our worst nightmares. Remind us each day that of all the gifts you give us, the greatest gift is love. And that it's not enough to love those who are already like us and who are easy to love. Open our hearts to all of humanity, even to those who may be unlovely. Let us show patience and kindness every day this December. And most importantly, and above every word we could ever pray, let us love with the same love that came down from heaven and saved us when we were still.
Lord God, we do thank you for those times that you come to us and you love us and you heal us and you forgive us when we are most unlovely. We pray this spirit that you give us, this season that you give us your spirit, a spirit of understanding, a spirit that sees the struggles of others, a spirit that forgives others and even forgives ourselves. Lord, help us to live your way, we pray. And hear now the prayers of your people. We pray for those grieving, for those sick and hurting, for those afraid and unemployed and underemployed. We pray for those whose marriages are in trouble or whose marriages are just dead and boring. We pray for those young people considering marriage, considering a change of schools or majors. We pray for our neighbors. We thank you, Lord, for this time of rest and peace in your house and in your presence. Amen.
God, where are you? I've always believed that you were involved in my life, but seems like my prayers aren't connecting. What happened to all those formulas that I was taught would work? Now with my kids and Dave and my job, I just feel alienated from you, God. Everything was great when my life was neat and clean. Now everything's just messy. I hate mess. I don't know what to do with mess, God. I just have questions. Why miscarriages? Why death? Why job loss? Why? Aren't you bigger than all this? I feel so alienated from Dave. God, he's so wrapped up in his work and his own pain, it's just like he can't even face it. This has just been an awful year. I feel sorry for myself, and I have reason to. I had everything under control, and now it's just like everything is spinning, God. Life is chaotic, and I can't do it anymore by myself. So here I am. Will you stay with me even when I doubt you? Even when I'm sick of life and nothing I do works? Are you going to stay here?
Our scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 11. I'm reading from the Message. Jesus went on teaching and preaching in their villages. John, meanwhile, had been locked up in prison. When he got wind of what Jesus was doing, he sent his own disciples to ask, "Are you the one we've been expecting, or are we still waiting?" Jesus told them, "Go back and tell John what's going on. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the wretched of the earth learn that God is on their side." "Is this what you were expecting?" Jesus asked. "Then count yourselves most blessed." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we pray that you open our eyes to your light, your presence already among us. Amen. Disappointments. We've all had them. We work hard for all those years of college, and yet the job we land is often boring and routine. Just a couple years out of school, and already we're disappointed. A woman discovers her husband has been having an affair, and all of a sudden she's a single mom with two kids who never expected to be in this place. She's disappointed by life, by others. A couple in their late 50s discovers their pension has been mismanaged, and they're not going to be able to retire, at least not as they had planned. Disappointment is too weak of a word to describe how they feel. They wonder what kind of God would allow this. We're disappointed by friends, by parents and children, by bosses and employees, by politicians and car salesmen. Worst of all is when we're disappointed in ourselves for what we've become or failed to become. Disappointment. When life gets tough and we see innocent people suffer, when the bad succeed and the good fail, when the world is locked in another meaningless war, when we see nature destroyed and we choke on pollution, when we stumble over the wrecked lives of those we love who are battling drug addiction or alcoholism, how can we help but cry out, "If you are God, why are you letting this happen? When are you finally going to make things right?" That's what I think John was feeling, locked up in prison. All of his life had been preparation for the coming of Jesus. Even before John was born, an angel had told his father, "John is going to be a great preacher. He's going to lead all sorts of people back to the Lord." John grew to be an odd sort of fellow, living in the desert, eating desert food, wearing desert clothes. He was a fire and a brimstone preacher who sometimes called people names like, "You brood of vipers." He was tough. John was there when Jesus came to be baptized. John saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove upon Jesus, the scriptures say. And John heard that voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life." But John was also the prophet who called the king an adulterer. That's why John was in prison, for daring to speak the truth about King Herod. This man, John, who had given his life to teach about the coming of the real king, of Jesus, is in prison for speaking the truth about an earthly king. John's being punished for doing the very work he was ordained to do, for trying to make things on earth line up the way they're going to line up when Messiah finally comes. John's being in prison is sort of like that Good Samaritan who stops to help someone on the side of the road, but then ends up having to go to jail because the person on the side of the road didn't want help. It's as if Herod is bleeding to death, but he sure doesn't want John's help. And all the while, the one with the true power, the power to make things right, the power at least to free his friend from prison, all the while John sits in prison and Jesus just continues on his merry way, preaching and teaching, healing and restoring, playing with children, talking to foreigners, hanging out with thieves and known sinners, all the while ignoring the plight of John, this holy man, his servant, who is in prison. No wonder John begins to doubt. No wonder John has questions. No wonder John finally sends some of his disciples to Jesus to say, "What is up with this? Are you really the one we've been waiting for, Jesus? Or should we just keep on looking? Jesus, are you really who I've been saying you are? Or has my whole life been a lie?" Or maybe what John is really asking is, "Aren't you going to do anything to help me, Jesus? Have you forgotten about me?" I've asked Jesus those questions myself before. "You've helped other people, Jesus. What about me? You've healed other people, Jesus. Aren't you going to heal me? Is there really a God who knows and cares, who has a plan for this world, a plan for me? Jesus, are you really the way and the truth and the life? Or should we just go and look somewhere else?" And since John can't get to Jesus himself, he sends his friends, his disciples, to go ask Jesus, "Are you still the one?" Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. All of the evidence is there. The prophecies fulfilled, the power of his life, the mystery and marvel of his resurrection. But Jesus did not follow the script that most of Israel expected that he would. John, most of the Jews, and most of us, really, look forward to that day when wrongs will be made right, when bad people will be punished and good people will be rewarded, when the criminals will finally get what they deserve, and we will finally get what we think we deserve. John wants Jesus to bring judgment, to set the rights wrong. And the scriptures say that Jesus will do that very thing. But Jesus, in his life here on earth, was already living past all of that judgment. Jesus, in his life, came bringing the mercy that comes after the judgment, the healing that comes after the sorrow, the restoration of the world as it was created to be, the heavenly kingdom John and you and me and all the rest of us are looking forward to, was already breaking in through the life of Jesus. That was his job. Jesus and Matthew both say that the Messiah's job is to usher in the kingdom of God, a kingdom already here. Whenever acts of mercy and kindness prevail, a kingdom we already experience when we live the way Jesus lived. I wonder, as we wait for the judgment and wrath of God to come, are we missing the kingdom of God that's already here? Last weekend, I went to a women's conference in Birmingham. It was a great time, wonderful teachers. It was very inspiring and uplifting. I hope to be able to go again one day. But there was a moment at that conference that I wish I could have missed. A moment when one of the teachers was describing the judgment of God that is to come, and a group of women there began to clap. They began to clap about that which should have made us weep. As we wait for the judgment and wrath of God to come, Are we missing the kingdom already here? I think John did. I think I do, too, lots of times. In his book, Peculiar Treasures, Frederick Buechner wrote this. Where John preached grim justice and pictured God as a steely-eyed thresher of grain, Jesus preached forgiving love and pictured God as the host at a marvelous party, or as the father who can't bring himself to throw his children out even when they spit in his eye. Where John said people better save their skins before it's too late, Jesus said, God is the one who saves our skins. And even if you blow your whole bankroll on wild living like the prodigal son, it is still not too late. Where John ate locusts and honey in the wilderness with the church crowd, Buechner says, Jesus ate what he felt like in Jerusalem with as sleazy a bunch as you could find anywhere. Sometimes I don't like to hear messages of judgment because sometimes it's pretty clear that they could apply to me. But I want to confess that sometimes I don't even like to hear messages of mercy, because I think that maybe if that's true, then that lousy guy over there is going to get away with all of his wickedness too. And you see, I don't want him to get away with it. I don't want him to have mercy. I want him to have judgment. But mercy is the heart of Jesus' mission. And mercy is the heart of our work still today as the church. Gracious acts of kindness and mercy and generosity. This is where and how God is at work still today. Is that what you were expecting? Jesus asked. Then count yourself most blessed. Jesus never says, yes, John, I am the one. Instead, Jesus says, here's what I'm doing. This is what I'm about. How do you read the scriptures, John? Are these the works of God? The work of God has never been an angry mob clapping at the condemnation of others. The work of God has never been a group of people holding horrible signs at someone's funeral. The work of God has always been a narrow way, missed by many, rejected by most. Not because of its harshness or difficulty, but rejected because of its tenderness and ease. We miss the way of God because it seems too soft, too forgiving, too gracious, too kind. And sometimes, as John learned, we miss the way of God because it does include suffering. Jesus doesn't always stop the suffering. He didn't stop his own. He didn't stop John's. John remained in prison. John would die in prison, wrongly, unfairly. And yet, the kingdom of God had already come with the birth and in the life of Jesus. This time of year, John's story helps us to remember that in a cold, wet cave lay a God who put on flesh. With his life, Jesus will save. With his death, he will conquer. And with his love, Jesus will finally answer that age-old question, what is God really like? So even though we sit 2,000 years this side of Jesus, we can know that the one who was held by Mary is holding us today. The one who cried in the middle of the night is wiping our tears away. The newborn offers new birth. Wherever you are, whatever you're in the middle of, however the story of your life is unfolded, the news is good. The news is very, very good. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and God Almighty, we learn, is on our side. Thanks be to God.
All of us struggle. All are broken. Many of us feel we're part of humanity's mess, constantly moving and going nowhere. We find frustration in our relationships, our systems, and even ourselves. We're lonely. We're cynical. We're scared. They felt all this too, even more so.
2,000 years ago, their everyday existence was what we would consider the third world, covered in spiritual darkness, smothered in political violence and oppression. But heaven's light shines into this.
There in a cold, wet cave lay a God who put on flesh. A God who, for some strange reason, was choosing to dwell among people.
Into the heart of the familiar, this baby holds the potential to restore humanity's belief in the extraordinary. Heaven's light shines into this. With his life, he will save. With his death, he will conquer.
And with his love, he will answer the question, what is God?
What is God really like?
So even though we sit 2,000 years beyond this event,
can we really sit beyond this event?
The one who was held by Mary is now holding us.
The one who cried in the middle of the night
is now wiping the tears.
Is now wiping the tears from our eyes.
This newborn is offering new birth wherever you are.
Whatever you're in the middle of, however the story of your life has unfolded.
The news is good.
The news is very, very good.
Heaven's light shines into this.
Jesus was, is, and always will be the one. I pray that this week you go and see him everywhere you look and be him everywhere you are. Amen.